And come with me to the last time for now to the letter to the Hebrew Christians, because this morning we come right to the very end of the letter to the Hebrews. One clue that we're at the end is the fact that our verses this morning include a benediction, words that will be familiar to you, verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews 13. And then following that benediction, there are some personal greetings in verses 22 through 25. It's almost as if our writer took the pen from his secretary and at the end of the scroll wrote in some personal greetings. In any case, this is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 20, reading through to the end of the chapter and the book. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who are from it, who come from Italy, send you greetings. Grace be with all of you." And that's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we hear these as words of grace, gracious words. We remember that those who heard the Lord Jesus marveled at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And we pray that we this morning might hear gracious words and recognize them to be the very words of the Lord Jesus spoken to those who hear. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. So last words are important, aren't they? We have famous last words. We have infamous last words. We speak about the bottom line because the bottom line is the bottom line. And if we're telling a joke, we know that it all hangs on the punchline, which comes right at the very end. And yes, we want to get the last word and have the final say. And yes, sometimes we want to take a parting shot. And that's maybe one of those occasions where we wish we had the filters in place and just had left that unsaid. Because the impression that the other person goes away with is not the kind of impression that we had wanted to leave. This morning, our writer instructs us on how we, as the people of God, are to speak to one another. And he addresses us as someone who is a master of that and who gives us a good example. We're going to look at our passage this morning, Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 25, six verses. We're going to hear the writer speak three final words to us. Now, boys and girls, I know you're thinking, Pastor Tom must be awfully bad at counting, because there are way more than three words in those last six verses. There are 120 words in the Pew Bible. I counted them, so you don't have to. But there are three kinds of words that we meet in the verses that we just read. Three kinds of words, and those are what we want to look at. First of all, in verses 20 and 21, we hear words of blessing. Okay, words of blessing. Then in verses 22 and 23, we encounter words of help. And in verses 24 and 25, there are some words of greeting. So here are three kinds of words that should be a part of the vocabulary of the people of God so that we can speak to one another in ways that encourage our hearts and in ways that honor the Lord Jesus. So words of blessing, words of help, and words of greeting. Let's hear what our writer has to say. And he starts off with those marvelous words of blessing, those words of benediction that we encounter in verses 20 and 21. And they are so familiar to us, aren't they? Often we hear them at the end of a service. Specifically, we regularly hear them at the end of a morning communion service. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. One commentator says that one of the most exquisite and soaring of all biblical benedictions is right here. Millions and millions of worshipers have been dismissed by the pastor's upraised hand to the congregation, and the sonorous words that begin, "May the God of..." I don't know about sonorous words. These are words to put a spring in your step, because when we hear those words at the end of a letter, when we hear those words at the end of a worship service, the people of God step out into the world with joy in their hearts and with a spring in their step, because they live in a world in which their God, the Heavenly Father, is a God to whom they are reconciled. You and I don't step out into a world where we're left defenseless and unprotected. We step out into a world in which we have a Heavenly Father who watches over his children. And the writer introduces him to us as the God of peace. Our God is a peace-making God. Our God is a God who in Jesus Christ is reconciled to needy, sinful people like you and me. We remember the words of those glorious words of Charles Wesley's hymn, "My God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I shall no longer fear." We go out into the world as those who know that in Jesus Christ we have peace with God. Paul says to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, "He himself is our peace." You see, we live in a world where we are apt to be fearful. We live in a world where, as circumstances unfold in ways that are difficult and situations materialize that are discouraging and challenging, we are apt to say, "God has abandoned me. God is out to get me. God doesn't care about me." And the Bible teaches us that in Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. And it's as if Paul is pointing to the Lord Jesus and saying, "He himself is our peace." And it's important for you to hear that, because by this evening, by tomorrow morning, by tomorrow, maybe by Wednesday, the devil's going to be coming to you and saying, "God doesn't care about you." Or the devil's going to be coming up at you and he's going to be saying, "You harbored those sinful meditations that we were talking about earlier. You were thinking the impure thoughts. You were letting your mind dwell where it ought not to have. God will have nothing to do with you." And at that point, you take your cue from the Apostle Paul and you say, "Here is the Lord Jesus. He himself is our peace. He makes peace between us and God." And that is a joyful condition for us to live in the world. And we hear those words of blessing and our hearts are warmed within us. He is the God of peace. He's the God who reassures us that he's reconciled. There's so many false religions who hope that somehow everything will be right between the individual and God. And they've no basis for that hope, and they've no grounds for that assurance. You and I, in the gospel of Jesus, have solid, firm foundation for knowing that we're reconciled to God, that he receives us as his children, that he looks on us as the very apple of his eye. And so there's those words of blessing. And the writer goes on to speak about Jesus now as the great shepherd of the sheep. Oh, we hear about a whole multitude of shepherds in Scripture. It's one of the vivid pictures that keeps appearing throughout the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus, says our writer, is the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who transcends all of the other shepherds, the one who lays down his life for his sheep, the one who has died in order to establish that peace between people like you and me and a righteous God. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus makes peace by the blood of his cross. He shed his blood to pay the capital penalty for people like you and me who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One of the things that we noticed about the letter to the Hebrews as we made our way through it is the fact that, as one writer says, the letter to the Hebrews is soaked in the blood of Jesus. And of course, the writer to the Hebrews is doing nothing more than picking up on the imagery of the Old Testament. I know some of you have been talking with me recently about reading through the Old Testament and those prescriptions for sacrifices and all the various sacrifices, and there's so much blood shed in the ritual and ceremony of the Old Testament, huge quantities of blood, and then comes the Lord Jesus, the one whose perfect, sinless blood is shed for our sins, is shed to cover over our sins, and Jesus' blood. And we may look at our sinfulness and say, well, it is great, and our sins are numerous, and they are grievous, and they are aggravated in all kinds of ways. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, says John, cleanses us from all sin. It covers over all of our sins. All the blood that needed to be shed was shed by the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Plenteous grace in thee is found, says Wesley. Plenteous grace in thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. That's the joyful, glorious hope of the Christian. And we hear the words of blessing and benediction. The blood of the Lord Jesus, says our writer, is the blood of the eternal covenant. And then we realize that God is a God who plans things out carefully. He's not a God who's taken unawares by unexpected situations. He is a God who, before the foundation of the world, established a covenant of redemption in the Lord Jesus, so that the sins of all his people would be fully paid and fully atoned for. God's not taken by surprise by something that you did this past week. He's not going to be taken by surprise by something that you're going to do next week. If you're here this morning as someone not yet trusting in Jesus, you may say, well, I'm a worse kind of sinner than God could ever have imagined. No, you're not. And you may say, my sins are a particular kind of sin that God might not have thought of. No, they are not. God, before the worlds came into being, before you were ever born, God established a covenant by which he would redeem all those who trust in the Lord Jesus, a Savior who redeems gloriously and abundantly. Jesus, says Paul, is the one, and Ephesians 1 verse 4, Jesus is the one in whom God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And we hear those words of benediction speaking of the blood of Jesus, the God of peace, the eternal covenant, and we are comforted, we are assured that in Jesus we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. This is our inheritance in Jesus Christ. And the writer goes on and he pours out blessing upon blessing. We could have had a whole series of sermons on these two verses. Blessing upon blessing, heaped up, poured out lavishly. He equips us, says our writer, with everything that you may do his will. He equips us with everything that we may do his will. The idea of equipping, it's actually the Greek words related to the idea of mending, repairing, perfecting. That's what God does. He renews. He restores. That's an alien concept. Some of us have lived long enough to realize that the days in which we live are days in which fewer and fewer things are being repaired. You don't repair them. You just dispose of them and replace them. And then, of course, that materialistic thinking that applies to automobiles and computers and all the rest of it, then we apply that to people. People are disposable. If they fail, if they transgress, we cancel them. We step away from, there's no redemption, there's no restoration, there's no forgiveness. Our God is a God far different from that. Our God is a God who takes people who are broken, who are flawed, he restores them, he equips them for every good work. He works in them so that we as a community of God's people look upon one another with hope and with anticipation, knowing that God works in his people so that we're able to deal patiently with one another. We're willing to be forbearing with one another because we recognize that God is at work. God is restoring. God is renewing, not just doing it in our brothers and sisters, but by his grace, doing it in our own lives as well. That's how God works. That's how gracious God works. He redeems, he renews, he restores. Paul says, and this is maybe a good word for those of you who are here this morning who don't have this sense of being blessed by God. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is trusting in Christ, that person is a new creation. God renews. God restores. God works to redeem and to renovate. It's a glorious thing. And this is the very bread and butter of the church's existence. We have a God who does those works of restoration and renewal. And here's our writer speaking words of blessing and benediction. Now, of course, our writer is in the role of a pastor who speaks God's words of benediction to the congregation. And it's important for us to remember that when we, at the end of the service, when the pastor does this and pronounces those words of benediction from Scripture, the pastor is pronouncing God's own words of blessing on his people. That's why right at the very end of the service, we have those encouraging words that allow us to go out from the protected environment that we sense when we're here into the rough and tumble of the world, but know that we do so as those upon whom God's countenance shines. God beams on his people. But of course, we take our cue from this writer, and we realize that we should be examining our words and asking ourselves, do my words bless the people of God? Are my words of blessing? Are they the words of patient forbearance that reflect the fact that I know that God's a God who's at work in your life and who's renewing you and who's very gracious and patient with you? Do I treat you as someone who I certainly don't regard as being disposable or someone with whom I can dispense, but someone whom God has sent into my life, into my circle of friends, so that I can be a blessing to them? Do I recognize my brothers and sisters as individuals who have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus? And if they've been bought at such price, if they're so precious to God, the Heavenly Father, then what a privilege, to be in fellowship with people like these. What a blessing that is. So here are words of blessing. But not only does our writer have words of blessing, remember we said there are three words, boys and girls? So we've had words of blessing. And the second words of help. And those are words that we see in verses 22 and 23. Listen to verse 22. Our writer says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Okay, now he says this letter that he's written, it's a word of exhortation. The Greek word is actually paraklesis, and that's one of those Greek terms that has got a whole variety of nuances of meaning. It can mean comfort, it can mean urge, it can mean admonish, it can mean encourage, but at its root, it has the idea of drawing alongside someone in order to help them. And sometimes people need us to draw alongside them in different kind of ways. Sometimes they do need the coaxing, the exhortation, the urging. And sometimes they need the comfort, the reassurance. Sometimes they're downcast. They need the encouragement. But you see, our writer says, this letter that I've written to you, it's a word of exhortation. Now, the writer, he's at a distance, but by his words, he's coming alongside them. And we've noticed how compassionate he is and how he shows a genuine affection for them. And yes, the variety of words that he uses to exhort them, the variety of words he uses to help them, because he knows that some of them are dealing with different kinds of situations. Some of them need to be admonished. Some of them need to be reassured. They're just exhausted. They're worn down. They're despondent. Some of them are confused. And so he's got a whole variety of words to speak, but they're all words of they're words of help. They're helping words, and by his words, he's drawing alongside to help people who are faltering or who are struggling. And of course, in that regard, he pictures for us what God has done for us in Jesus. God has not stood aloof from us. God has come in the person of the Lord Jesus to rub shoulders with us. He has come as flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. He has come to experience the kinds of difficulties, challenges, upsets, discouragements, and pains that you and I experience. That's why the writer says earlier on that Jesus was made like us in every way, so that he is constituted a perfect, a sympathetic high priest, someone who has walked in our shoes, who knows the kinds of things that we deal with, and then the Holy Spirit. And yes, you know that when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, he refers to him as the Paraclete, the one who is the helper, who comes along, who indwells the people of God, who reassures our hearts, who enables us to say, Abba, Father, who calls to our remembrance the comforting words of Scripture, or the admonitions of Scripture, or the directions of Scripture. We all need help, and God has given us help. But here our writer is giving help to the people to whom he writes. He says this is a word of exhortation, and we might take our cue from that, as did Paul's readers in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians, encourage one another and build one another up. Now, in context, Paul makes that statement in context of speaking about the work of the Lord Jesus. And then he says, now, brothers and sisters, encourage one another, build one another up. Take the truths that are embodied in Jesus. Take the truths of the gospel and use those to encourage one, to build one another up. And he says, as you are doing. And that's a wonderful thing. The Thessalonian Christians were already doing that, but Paul says, keep on doing it, because there's a constant need for it. Your brothers and sisters need you to give them the word of encouragement, the helping word that's going to enable them to persevere. And Paul in Thessalonians talks about building up. We're to build up and not demolish. And of course, there are different ways we can demolish. We can speak the cruel words that just kind of absolutely crush someone. Don't even think about doing that. But then we can just be silent, can't we? That tottering building, we might come at it with a wrecking ball. Or we might just stand back and watch. And eventually comes the gust of wind, or eventually the attrition reaches the point where it just crumbles and collapses. Christians are to speak words that encourage, that build up. We're not to be silent, but we're to speak the words that are going to give help. And the writer says, bear with me. Did you notice that? He says, I appeal, bear with my word of exhortation. These helping words in all of their rich diversity, these helping words, he says, bear with them. And you see, sometimes we're not ready to hear what we need to hear. It's not right. We kind of put our fingers in our ears. Sometimes we just want to wallow. It's not right. You ever just want to wallow? Just let me wallow in it for a bit. Just let me marinate. Just don't do that. when the writer says, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, he's saying, I'm appealing to you to listen. Listen to, heed what I'm saying to you. And sometimes we just need to heed what's being said to us. Isn't that right? Sometimes we, sometimes the word of encouragement, the word of exhortation takes the form of a rebuke or an admonition. We just need to heed that. Or sometimes it comes as a word of comfort and reassurance. And we say, I just want to leave me alone in the pity party. Just don't interrupt the fun. I want to keep the pity party going full blast. You need to heed the words that encourage your heart. Don't push them away. Don't stop your ears. And yes, those of you who are struggling, as we all do, with the different challenges that we have as those who walk with the Lord Jesus, and the Savior comes to us and he speaks those gracious words and those words of benediction. We need to hear those words. We need to heed them. We need to accept them for what they are, and be glad that he speaks to us gracious words. And then our writer says, I've written to you briefly. Isn't that great? We said that this person sounds for all the world like a pastor. And quite honestly, many scholars have said the letter to the Hebrews really, really reads like someone's sermon notes. I was kind of intrigued recently when someone who was formerly a member of this congregation, now living elsewhere in the country, told me that the pastor of the church that he and his wife attend, that pastor hands out copies of his sermon manuscript to those who are coming to the worship service. Now, that pastor is way more organized than I am. But this writer, who's not able to be present with his congregation, this writer has... It really sounds like he sent them his sermon notes. And someone has said, and I didn't do the experiment, someone said it takes just a little bit less than an hour to read the book of Hebrews from beginning to end. So an hour-long sermon. And maybe he might have embellished a bit as he went along, had he been. But anyway, he says, here is this word that I've written to you briefly. And when we hear preaching, this is why it's important for us to hear God's word preached. When we hear God's word preached, the Holy Spirit applies the comforting, hope-filled, helpful words of the gospel to our hearts. And so it's important for us to bear with the preaching of God's word. Listen to it. Put up with the preacher, because you're listening for the Lord Jesus, who speaks to his people from his word, and he speaks to us to encourage us and to build us up. And our writer has, our writer has got some good news to share. Oh, by the way, he says, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. And Timothy, yes, that Timothy, it's almost certainly the same Timothy that we meet elsewhere in the New Testament. Timothy, who evidently had been incarcerated or something like that, Timothy has now been released. And the writer says, I'm hoping that the two of us will be able to come. And it's some good news. And you know, it's great to hear good news. Great to hear gospel good news. But it's great to hear good news of God's providential workings in the lives of his people. Share the good news. Tell people about what God has done. That's going to help them. That's going to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. They may be having, they may be struggling and having difficulties, but encourage them that God is a God who does good things. He blesses his people. So tell your brothers and sisters how God has blessed you, the good things that you've experienced from the hand of God. It's your testimony that God is good. That's going to help them. That's going to reinforce their awareness that their Heavenly Father does what is good for them also. So here are words of blessing. Here are words of help. And then finally, there are words of greeting. And the Bible is full of greetings, isn't it? When you read through the Bible, time after time, you hear people greeting one another. One of the loveliest greetings maybe is the greeting that we have in Ruth chapter 2, when Boaz arrives at the harvest field and outside of Bethlehem, and we're told that he said to the reapers, "The Lord bless you," and they replied, "The Lord be with you." And it's such a lovely exchange. Here is Boaz. And remember, Boaz is described in the same kind of... Remember that woman in Proverbs 31 who's so intimidating because she's so kind of perfect. She's the woman of noble character. Well, the same adjective that's used to describe her is used to describe Boaz. So Boaz is the man of noble character. Here he is coming at the start of a day's work, and here are the laborers. And he greets them. He speaks to them. And they, well, they were not told, but they kind of, they light up, don't they? And they respond in kind. You see, the greeting sends a signal. He doesn't show up and say, "Get on with your work." No, he shows up and says, "The Lord be with you." There are words of greeting, and what an impact those have. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus comes to us with words of greeting. Remember how Jesus met the disciples in the upper room after the trauma of his betrayal and crucifixion and all that went with it, and Jesus greeting the disciples saying, "Peace, peace be with you. Don't be afraid." At the start of our service, you noticed, didn't you, that Jesus greeted you in the words of the salutation, "Peace be unto you." Jesus comes to us as the one who makes peace between us and God, and he speaks words of peace to us. That's how Jesus greets us. We're received as those with whom we are reconciled, and it's a blessing when we greet one another properly. Matthew Henry rather quaintly says that religion, and he's speaking of course of Christianity, religion teaches the truest civility and good breeding. It is not a sour or morose thing. Okay, and he's talking about this idea of greeting. He's talking about manners. He's talking about Christian good manners, where when we encounter someone, we respect them as the image of God. We respect them as a brother or sister in Christ Jesus. We don't treat them as someone who is of little value. We don't treat them as being invisible. We don't put on the morose expression that holds them at arm's length. We acknowledge their presence. We speak to them in a way that blesses them, in a way that communicates welcome and acceptance and recognition and esteem and honor. We make them feel valued because the Lord Jesus causes us to feel valued as those who are redeemed and adopted into his family, as his brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed, remember, our writer says, he's not ashamed to call us brothers, not ashamed to call us sisters. He is proud, so to speak, of the relationship that's established with us. The Greek word for greeting has the idea of drawing someone to yourself. It's related to the Greek word for pull. You've maybe had the experience of coming up to someone. You're maybe not quite sure the status of your relationship. You stick your hand out, maybe a little bit tentatively, to shake their hand, and they grab you by the hand in this great, big, firm grip, and immediately you feel recognized and acknowledged, but they're not done yet. Now they reach out with their left hand, and now they have you by the elbow, and now you know they've really latched on, but they're still not done. Now they're pulling you toward them, and now they've got their arms. You see, it's the idea of draw, and you know that you're accepted by that person. Now, the writer's not talking about that kind of physical thing. He's talking about the words that communicate that. I've got time for you. I'm interested in you. I want to draw you. I want us to know each other more deeply and more fully. I want our relationship to be established and strengthened. When we don't greet people, we're pushing them. This is not a neutral thing. When we greet people properly, we're drawing them in. When we ignore them, or when we have the morose expression, we're pushing them away. And we're thankful that in Jesus, God brings us to himself, even those who were far off. And this is something that you can do in your workplace. You don't have to do it just here. You can do it in your workplace. You can do it with the sales clerk. You can do it with the guy who repairs your car. You can do it with your dental hygienist. You can do it. Acknowledge them. Recognize them as someone made in the image of God. Esteem them. Esteem them as those created in God's image. Our writer actually gives us some specific illustrations of people whom we are to greet. Who are we going to greet? He says, greet all your leaders. And here for the third time in chapter 13, he talks about leaders. Remember we said leaders in Jesus' church are important. Here is the third reference to the leaders. The writer says, greet all your leaders, the elders in the church. Philip Hughes, who is an authority, writes one of the outstanding commentaries in the book of Hebrews. Philip Hughes said that the Hebrew congregation would have had maybe 4 or 5 elders. Now, he doesn't document that. I have no idea how he figures out that there might be 4 or 5 elders. But the point is, the writer says, greet all of those leaders, all of those elders. So we have 7 elders on session. We've got 3 elders not on session. We've got 3 other men who exercise roles of leadership as deacons. Greet them. I was really encouraged the other day when someone just all out of the blue named off the Knox elders. Greet them. And maybe the writer sensed that there was some tension. Sometimes there are tensions between elders and members. The writer says, greet them. Draw them to you. Get to know them. Establish a relationship with them. And yes, he's speaking of leaders, but there are other people who occupy other leadership roles. Greet them. Encourage them. The words of help that draw alongside. You see, we greet someone, we draw them to us, we walk alongside them. That then allows us to be able to speak the words of help to them that are appropriate to their particular occasion. So greet your leaders, and then greet all the saints, greet all the congregation members as well. So now we're thinking not about 7 elders and some deacons. Now we're talking about 100 people. Greet all the saints. Greet all the saints. Now, there are some people who expend a lot of money, invest a lot of time, and put forth a lot of effort to travel to various shrines in order to revere various saints. It's a lot easier for you. It's a lot easier for you. Saints are right here. The saints are right here. Greet them. Easily done. Oh, maybe not so easily done. Your pilgrimage may take you from the front pews to the back pews, or from the back pews to the front pews, or your pilgrimage may take you from this side of the building to that side of the building, because yes, it's true, isn't it? We greet the saints who occupy our part of the shrine, but we're not going to the shrines. We're not ready to make the pilgrimage to meet those other saints, because they're way back in the far corner of the building, and I'm up here. Greet all the saints, says our writer. Greet all of them. Let them pull them to you with your words. And yes, don't all rush at once, because some of us have had a hard week. Some of us may not be up for a lot of conversation. For some of us, it may be enough for you just to give the warm greeting and the smile, but the indication that there's a relationship there that you want to build on. There's some of us who are shy, and we struggle to converse. There's some of us who just feel awkward because we're meeting new people. Our writer wants us to learn that this is important. This is something for us to work at. This is something for us to develop because it honors God. So the writer says, greet one another. And those from Italy send greetings. We're not done yet. There's some from, these people are at a distance, but they're not saying, well, because we're at a distance, we've got no relationship with these brothers and sisters in the Hebrew. No, they send greetings as well. They didn't have email. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have any of those things, but they saw to it that their greetings were conveyed. And so our writer ends with this, all these greetings being exchanged, grace be with you all. These words of greeting that indicate the welcome that the saints extend to one another. These are good last words ringing in our ears, the writer's parting shot. But you know, the interesting thing about the book of Hebrews is the book of Hebrews ends with last words, and you'd expect that. But the book of Hebrews actually begins with last words. The book of Hebrews begins in this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There's God's last word. God's last word is spoken to us in the Lord Jesus. He's the one who comes speaking words of gospel invitation. Come to me. He's the one who draws us to himself. He's the one who speaks words of blessing to us because he establishes peace between us and the Father by the blood of his cross. He's the one who by his Spirit speaks words of help to us, to encourage our hearts. And we look at the Lord Jesus, and the writer says, Jesus is God's last word, a gracious last word. And so, as we come to the end of the book of Hebrews and hear these last words, it's good for us to remember that Jesus is God's last word spoken to you. And then to ask the question, how are you responding to that last word? The writer says, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Because if we won't listen to the last word that's spoken to us in Jesus, there's no other way to have salvation. But as we listen to God's last word, then our hearts are filled with joy and peace as we trust in him. And may that be your portion and my portion now and always. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have your word clearly set down for us. We thank you that we have the help of your Holy Spirit to understand it. We pray that you would give us hearts that respond with gladness and thanksgiving to the Savior in whom you have spoken to us, your final word of gracious redemption. We pray that we would be found trusting in him and that our hearts would be glad knowing that you are the God of peace who has restored us to fellowship with himself by the blood of your eternal covenant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.